Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13 as we continue to make our way through the Gospel of John. And we finished up Luke a few weeks ago. Now we're finding our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter, going through the Gospel of John. And Father, we're grateful again that you've given us your Word. You have given us your Word to impart your truths into our hearts and into our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we will have ears to hear what you're going to say to us today. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will lead and teach and guide us into all truth. And so, Lord, open up our hearts that we might see Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. John 1, looking at verses 6 through 13, the title of this message is The True Light. The True Light. Now, light can be used in many ways. Light can be used to expose darkness. Light can be used to reveal something that is lost. Light can also be used to guide us to safety, as a ship uses the light of the lighthouse to guide it to the safety of the harbor. Well, spiritually, it is the same way. The light of the Word of God can guide us to the truth about God and about Jesus Christ. Psalm 119:105 says, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And in this particular book, John compares Jesus to light to show us the pathway to God and to the truth about life. Many people are wanting to know, what is the purpose of life? And a lot of folks believe that they have answers to what the purpose of life is. And I believe that the Word of God is going to illuminate unto us the truth about life, the truth about God, about Jesus Christ. And we have it all here in the Word of God. Look what he says there in verses 6 through 8. It says, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, in these verses, John the Apostle introduces us to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent by God to bear witness of the light, according to verse 7. We know in these verses that the light is Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist comes on the scene, it brings an end to an important time in history, and that is the 400 silent years. It is called this because it covers a time when the last inspired prophet Malachi spoke, which closed the end of the Old Testament, and John the Baptist comes on the scene to begin the New Testament period. During these 400 silent years, which are also called the intertestamental period, or the time in between the Old and New Testaments, during this time, God had not inspired a prophet to speak to the people. So in essence, God was silent. That's where he gets his name, the 400 silent years. A lot of historical events took place at this time that are recorded in a set of writings called the apocryphal books. But they were not inspired by God to be in the Bible that we have, because God was silent until the time of John the Baptist. Now, we must all hit the brakes if God is silent in our lives. Something is going on because God always wants to speak to his people. If there is sin in our lives, God will be silent in order to get our attention, like in the life of King Saul, the first king of Israel, in 1 Samuel 14:37. Because of sin in his life, he tried to inquire of God and God was silent. The Bible says God's ear is not too heavy that he cannot hear, nor is his arm too short that he cannot save. He said, but your sin has separated you from your God, so he will not hear. So it was sin in our lives. God will seem silent to get our attention. Sometimes God will be silent to see if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, like 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. So if God seems silent to you, hit the pause button. And see why. See if there's known sin in your life. Or if you always have to see something first before you can believe it. Then through the silence, God could be stretching your faith and trust in him. But it could be sin in your life, something that you haven't let go. Some anger, some bitterness that you've pressed down on the inside, and you think you've let it go, but all you did was press it down. And through the silence, God is not trying to be mean to you. He's wanting to get your attention and say, something is broken between my relationship and my communication with you. And therefore, God will be silent to get our attention. And so for you who are here today, if God seems silent to you, you're praying and you know, it seems like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and coming back down. When you're reading the word, it seems like you're reading some foreign language or something. You need to hit the pause button and see why. What's going on in your life? What's happening that God is silent to you? And he will reveal. Lord, why are you silent? Oh, I'm so glad. You want to know why? You know that unforgiveness that you still have down in your heart, that anger you still have toward that ex, and all that kind of, he just began to reveal to you. You need to deal with it. Deal with the situation so communication can be, you can have that communication with God once again. So here is John the Baptist coming on the scene, bringing to an end the Old Testament period and bringing in the New Testament period. Now here's a side note. The Apostle John doesn't use his name in this book. So whenever you see the name John, it is referring to John the Baptist, not John, the author of the book. Look what he says there in verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now through the sovereign hand of God, he gives every man and woman the opportunity to know about him. This verse says that the light has come, Jesus Christ, and it shines on every man who comes into the world. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it tells us that creation around us is a testimony of God's reality and that our conscience within us verifies this truth. And in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 3, it states that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the earth shows his handiwork. And there is no place on earth that their voice is not heard. In other words, there is not a place on earth that creation's voice is not heard crying out that there is a creator. So we have the voice of our conscience where the Ten Commandments are written upon, telling us that there is a God. And we have the voice of creation telling us that there is a creator. But these things don't really tell us what this God is like. Creation just tell us that God exists. But it doesn't tell us what this God is like. This is why Jesus Christ, we needed the special revelation of Jesus Christ coming to the earth to tell us what this God is like. That this God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy and forgiveness. Without Jesus Christ coming, we wouldn't know what kind of God this is. Whether he's an angry, mean God, vengeful God. But Jesus came on the scene to tell us that he's a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Look what he says there in verse 10. It says he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. Now, the word world there in the Greek is cosmos. It means an orderly arrangement. It means to decorate. To adorn. It's where we get our English word cosmetics from. Now, this particular word is used 185 times in the New Testament. John uses it 78 times in the Gospels. He uses it 24 times in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and 3 times in the book of Revelation. However, when John uses this word, there are 3 ways by which he uses this particular word for world. Number one, by world, he means the physical universe. We see that in verse 9 here, the physical universe. Number two, by world, he means humanity in general, like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Speaking of humanity in general. And the third use of this word is, of world, is the invisible evil system that opposes God and all that is godly. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tells us this. He says, love not this world, neither the things that are in this world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. But this world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And it is this last use of the word that John uses often. Now, it says in verses 10 and 11, it says, he was in this world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Now, this is amazing that Jesus created the world according to verse 3 and his own creation did not know him according to verse 10. Now, the Greek word for know is gnosko, and it carries the idea of relational knowledge. In this verse, John is talking about the world of men. This is incredible that all of creation knew who Jesus was except his prize creation, and that is mankind himself. Let me explain. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee. You understand the disciples were fishermen. They were skilled at fishing, and they knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hand. A storm all of a sudden hit. In this particular area, storms, they will just suddenly come on the Sea of Galilee because they will come down from the mountain. The mountain air, cold air will come down. It will meet up with the warm air on the Sea of Galilee and instantly storms will break out. They knew this. They were experienced fishermen. They knew and understood this kind of weather pattern. But this storm was no ordinary storm. This storm came to where they thought that they were going to die. Jesus, they woke him up and said, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. Jesus stands up and rebukes the winds and the waves, and they obey him. The winds and the waves knew who Jesus was. In Luke chapter 19, verse 40, where Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the people shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The religious leader said, tell your disciples to be quiet. Jesus responded, said, if I tell them to be quiet, the very rocks will begin to cry out. Oh, the rocks knew who Jesus was. In Mark chapter 1, verse 24, a man who was demon-possessed saw Jesus and said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are. Oh, the demons knew him. The winds and waves knew him. The rocks knew him. But the world of mankind didn't know him. It reminds me of when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Oh, all the creation, they knew the Lord except his prized creation. And that's mankind himself. Let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus Christ? Or do you know him? Now, I know what you're thinking. You asked me the same question twice. No, but in the Greek language, there's a difference in these questions. Do you remember how verse 10 says Jesus came to this world and they did not know him? The Greek word for know, as we said, is gnosko. And it can mean knowledge you can gain from a book or intellectual knowledge. But there's another Greek word for know, and that's oida. And that means to know experientially, to know intimately. For example, you know different people in life. You have friends that you know. You have people that you know. You have coworkers that you know. But you don't know them like you would a husband and wife. You don't know them like that. You know them intimately. So how do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him intellectually or do you know him intimately? He wants to know you intimately, personally. He wants to forgive your sin and change your life. Do you know him like this? There's many people we come in contact with all the time. They say, oh, I know the Lord. Which means they might know some facts about him. They might know about the story of David and Goliath, or they might have heard of Psalm 23 or John 3:16. They might know some intellectual facts. They heard of the story of Noah and heard about Adam and Eve and Moses. They might know some intellectual fact. They might know him gnosko, but they don't know him oida. They don't know him personally and intimately. They don't know him as the Lord and Savior of their life, the one who forgiven them of all their sin, the one they have placed their trust in. They don't know him like that. And there are many people who fill churches on days like today that fill churches who just know him gnosko, but they don't know him oida. And maybe you're here right now and you just know some facts. You just been in the church for so long that you've heard enough stories, but you don't know him oida, the one that's changed your life. See, the way... this is the way you can know how you know him, whether you know him gnosko or whether you know him oida, is look at your life. Has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? Are you living for him? Is he the Lord of your life? And do you look at everything you do and ask, what would Jesus do in this case? How would Jesus act? What will he say? What does the word of God have to say about this? See, that's how you know whether you know him oida or whether you just know him gnosko. And I'm going to tell you, you can know him oida today before you leave by repenting of your sin and placing your full trust in Jesus Christ. And you can leave here knowing him, not just knowing him some intellectual facts about him, but you can know him experientially, know him oida as your Lord and Savior. Notice how verse 11 says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Jesus came to his own creation, meaning that he wasn't trespassing on someone else's creation, on someone else's property. He came to the planet he created, and his own creation didn't receive him. Will that be said of you today? He came to you today through this message, and you didn't receive him. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. So what happened? Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Notice, I want to bring out the phrase, but as many as received him. The conjunction but there in verse 12, it shows us that this verse is in direct contrast to the previous verse. We saw how people have rejected Jesus Christ. Now we see those who receive him. Now, what does it mean to receive him? We have to ask ourselves this question, because many people, well, I received the Lord. Really? What does that mean? It means to acknowledge his claims, placing one's faith and trust in him, yielding allegiance to him. So to those who received him, what did he do for them? It says he gave them the right to become children of God. The Greek word for right is exousia. It's a word that means right or power or authority. What this verse is saying is that those who receive Jesus receive full authority to claim the exalted title of God's children. You've heard me say many times before in the past, everyone is not a child of God. Now, we're all God's creation, but you're only a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. I hear people say, well, you know, we're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're all God's creation. He created us all. You're only a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So how does this happen? Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John introduces us to a concept that he will explain in detail in chapter 3, and that is the concept of being born again. John is showing his readers, just like you must be born physically to be a child naturally, so to become a child of God spiritually, you must have a second birth. This verse will show us three ways by which the second birth does not take place. I'm so glad he brought this up, because so many people are deceived into thinking they're a child of God by these three things. But John is going to show us that there are three things how you're not, or how the second birth does not take place. Number one, not of blood. Which means this second birth is not passed on genetically or because you are related to someone who is a Christian. We hammered this in our children's minds. We told them, look, you're not a child of God or a Christian because you're related to us. You are children. Or, I'm a child of God. Why? Well, my dad is the pastor of the church and over there in Newport News. No! We told them there's a time you have to make mommy and daddy's God your God. You have to repent of your sin and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to do that. We're doing our job to pour the things of God into you. But you're not a child of God because you connected to me. You're not a child of God because your husband or your wife is a Christian. So because you married to them, then that automatically makes you a Christian too. No. No, it's not passed on by blood genetically. I remember when I was still in California, I just got out of the Marine Corps and I was working at the cable company. And I remember one time I got done early, I was talking to the dispatch lady, talking to her about the things of God and stuff. And she said, my daddy drove the church bus. I said, what? Yeah, my daddy drove the church bus. I said, what does that have to do with anything? She thought because her daddy drove the bus for the church, she's her daddy's daughter, so somehow God is going to let her scoot in, maybe on the bus, into heaven. I was like, what? No, it's not by blood. No. Number two. Nor of the will of the flesh, which means no one has the power to save themselves. No matter how strong you are not strong enough to bring about the second birth. You're not strong enough. You can't do enough good works. A lot of people try to get into heaven off of good deeds, good works, and they go and try to clothe the homeless and feed the homeless and try to help little old ladies across the street and help them up the stairs. And what they think is that, well, hopefully God is like my teacher in school that he graded on the curve. And hopefully I have enough good deeds to outweigh my, no, nor the will of the flesh. No matter who you are, you're not strong enough to bring about the second birth. Number three, nor the will of man. Which means no matter how much you want that unsaved husband, that teenager or coworker to experience the second birth, it is not by the will of man. Simple as that. It's not. Well, if it's not by blood or by the will of the flesh or the will of man, so what is it by? It says in verse 13, but of God. It has to be by God. In the book of Psalms, it says salvation is of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, it says salvation is of our God. To be born again is of God. God has to do it. God is the initiator. We're the responder. He initiated by sending Jesus in human flesh to light every man who comes into the world, to be the light in the midst of this dark world, so every man will have the opportunity to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord, this is why John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God has to draw. God has to do the drawing. God has drawn you here today to hear this message. And you have the choice to accept him or reject him. I'm so thankful God gave us, he made us all free moral agents where we can accept him or reject him. We can say yes or we can say no. And if you decide to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he will give you the right. He will give you the power, the authority to become a child of God. See, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross made a way for everyone to be saved because he died for the sins of the world. So it doesn't mean that the world is going to be saved. It just means that the world is savable. He sent Jesus to die for our sin. So if we receive what he has done, this free gift of salvation, if we receive what he has done, which is dying on the cross for our sin, we receive that in our life, then he will give us the right to become children of God. We're not a child of God just because we come into this world physically. No, you're a creation of God. Sure. With the opportunity of becoming a child of God. But you have to make the choice. You can choose today or you can not choose. Just understand, you don't choose, there are consequences. There are consequences. But I love it how it says, but everyone who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Would that be you today? Choice is yours. Choice is yours. This is why no one can say, you know what, God, if you really gave me the opportunity, I really believe that I would have received you. But you didn't give me the opportunity, so go ahead and put me in hell. But, you know, but I believe if I had the choice, I would have accepted. No one would be able to say that. No one. He sent Jesus Christ into this dark world and lit it up and said, look, world, this is the remedy for your sin. Jesus Christ, he paid the price. He took our place on Calvary's cross. He died in our place. And all we have to do is say thank you and receive him into our lives. And he'll make us children of God. And so let me conclude with this. This is why Jesus came as the true light. Because without this light, we will remain in the darkness of this world and in the darkness of our sin. Will you accept this true light of Jesus Christ or will you remain in darkness? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. And maybe you're hearing God seem silent to you. You need to come and get prayer because there could be some sin that God has illuminated and showed you today that you need to deal with once and for all. Deal with the mess in your heart. And don't think you're over it. When you're really not over it, all you did was press it down. Press it down. Come and deal with it. Finally, do you know Jesus Christ or do you know him? Do you know him gnosko intellectually or do you know him oida? He wants to know you oida. He wants to know you personally, experientially. He wants to know you that way. And he's just one prayer away. Will you pray that prayer? Will you come forward to get things right with the Lord? There's going to be some people up here available to pray with about these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your, Lord, how you speak so plain and so clearly to us because you love us, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for those who have never really accepted you. Or, Lord, they just think that they know you and it's only gnosko. They only know you intellectually. But they have not repented of their sin and know you, oida, personally. Lord, I pray that you draw them to you today. Draw them into your arms. And Lord, I pray for those that, Lord, you seem to be silent to them. And I pray, God, that they would, Lord, just come forward and get that right with you as well. Whatever it is, you have shown them right now. You have, Lord, you've been shining the spotlight throughout this message upon that area that's caused you to be silent in their lives. So, Lord, I pray that they would confess it and deal with that today in Jesus' name. Amen.